The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. When Nehemiah discovered that the walls of Jerusalem were in disrepair, he was greatly moved and determined to do something about it. But instead of going off on his own, he faithfully followed God's rebuilding program. Join us today as we continue seeing Nehemiah faithfully following the Lord.
Turn to Nehemiah, the second chapter. We have been preaching through this book. We've been reading about and learning about God's rebuilding program. You know the circumstance here. The city of God, Jerusalem, was in ruins. The wall of Jerusalem was broken down, and the gates thereof had been burned by fire. Nehemiah, who wasn't a preacher, he wasn't a deacon, he wasn't a priest, he was simply a congregation member, if you will. He wasn't called in any particular way to minister, but he was called, as every congregation member is, to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of the hope that lies within you. And in this case, it wasn't so much a hope as a passion and a zeal for the house of God, for the kingdom of God. You remember that when he got the message over there in the first chapter, that he sat down and wept. He sat down and mourned many days. It says certain days, but it turns out those certain days were about a month, or about 2 months rather. And he was weeping and mourning for this long period of time, because the kingdom of God wasn't just an abstract idea to him. Sometimes we can get to the point where the kingdom of God is just an abstract idea. It's a nice little quaint thing to think about. But the truth of the matter is the kingdom of God ought to be our lives. The kingdom of God's within us. But the visible aspect of the kingdom is what we're participating in tonight. In that day, it was the city of Jerusalem. Today, it's the church of the living God. And he was passionate about it. And it bothered him when he saw what was happening in the kingdom of God. And I say to you, as we've said already, I don't want to review too much, but I just want to go back and say it ought to bother us. We ought to have a zeal for the kingdom of God. We ought to have a passion for the kingdom of God. And we saw that he did, and he prayed. He prayed very fervently and faithfully. And then he, in chapter 2, we began to see that he had waited until it was the Lord's time, and he had the faith to wait. You know, that's another problem we sometimes run into. When we get zealous for something, we want to take off and do it our way. Just say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm going to run and take off. And then you realize after you've gone a little ways that you've gone the wrong way. I know I've said this before, but it always makes the point to me, at least, in that movie, The Three Amigos, when they finally decide, it's a comedy, it's not necessarily the best movie to watch, but there's a scene in there that I like. They finally decide to do something about the bad guy, and they jump on their horses, and they ride off into the sunset shooting their guns and yipping and yelling and all, and then it fades to black, and it comes back. They're leading their horses back and say, how far did we go? Before we realized we didn't know where we were going. Sometimes we can do that as children of God. We can get so zealous that we take off. But our zeal needs to be focused. Our zeal needs to be focused as Nehemiah's was. Nehemiah was focused upon doing what God wanted to do. He was, you know, his position or his attitude was, Lord, I want to do it your way, as we're going to see more tonight. And I don't want to get ahead of you. I want to do it in your way and on your time. And in the meantime, he didn't go sit down on the hillside and do nothing. He kept on working while he waited. And then he kept his focus upon the problem. He never lost sight of it, so much so that it bled over into his work. People saw there was something wrong. The king saw there was something wrong with him. And listen, he had to have some courage to do what he did, because in that day the king was not happy when you showed up in his presence and you were sad. You couldn't be sad in the presence of the king without risking your life. But he was sad. And the reason he was sad is because he had a zeal for the broken down walls of Jerusalem. He had a passion for the kingdom. And ultimately, when the king asked him, it says that in verse 4, the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? After the king had asked him, what's wrong with you? And he told him, he said, now what's your request? And notice something there that I didn't really cover last time, but I just want to mention briefly. So I prayed to the God of heaven. That wasn't Nehemiah's first prayer, was it? That wasn't the first time he had gone to the Lord in prayer. And I want to say to you, child of God, we need to have already been praying before the moment of decision arrives. We need to have laid that groundwork before it comes time for us to do what it, you know, our opportunity arrives. We need to be praying. He had prayed for all those months. He had prayed for all those days. He had wept. He had prayed. He had mourned. So he was prayed up, as we would say. But he didn't stop praying either, did he? Then when the time came, I don't know what exactly he said at that point, at that moment. I suspect it was something like I've said at times, but Lord, help me, I need you. And then proceeded to do what it was that, or proceeded to ask what it was that he needed. And he asked of the king what the Lord had led him to ask. And ultimately, he gave God the glory. Remember verse 8, he said, in the very end of that verse, the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. In Missouri this weekend, Brother Jeff, the pastor, had asked me that if the Lord led, that I might share some of the experience that we've had here at Zion with him. And I did. I had an opportunity, and I tried to do it the best I could. But you know, one of the things that is important to remember, we've had some wonderful times, some mountaintop experiences here at Zion. We've had a revival here at Zion. This tonight wouldn't have been happening 15 or 20 years ago. It just didn't happen. And there were some faithful actors in this revival, Aunt Lorraine being one of them, my brother being another. I can't really claim a whole lot because I was kind of like the last one to the party, you know. I finally said, oh, okay, this is where you want me, Lord, after all this time when it should have been clear. But all of these faithful members and faithful prayer warriors, let me tell you, beloved, all of that would be for naught if it hadn't been for the good hand of our God upon us. You see, that's so important to remember. It's important that we be faithful, but it's even more important that we remember that it's God that's really faithful to us. He said he never lost focus on the fact that this was not his doing. And now as we begin tonight in verse 9, we're going to see that he not only had the faith to wait and the faith to focus and the faith to go forward. He moved forward when the time came. He had the faith to follow the leading of the Lord. Verse 9 says, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Now we're going to come back to verse 10, but notice what verses 9 and 11 tell us. He acted upon his faith and he went where God wanted him to go. He went to the right place. There's no description given of the journey. It would have taken at least 2 months for him to get there under the type of traveling they would have had to do back in that day and the distance that he would have had to go. But notice it didn't matter. He went where God wanted him to be, which was the place where the kingdom of God was. Now, beloved, I want to say to you, in God's rebuilding program, we need to be where God says to be if we're going to do his work in the right way. Today, that's the church of the living God. Now, you know, there's a lot of people I've talked to. They have some parachurch organizations out there that operate outside the authority of some church, and they have all kind of programs that are set up out there. Some people just go out and just start preaching with no authority from any church whatsoever. Some people will tell you that I can minister just as well out here on the baseball field. I can minister just as well on the football field. I can minister to people just as well. I even had a guy tell me I can minister to people just as well in the bars. He said, I can be just as good a witness in the bar as you are at church. And I asked him, how many people have you witnessed to in the bar? He couldn't answer that one. He hadn't really done a whole lot, you know. Look, you can. And in some ways, you can still be a witness for the Lord wherever you are. But the point he was trying to make is, I don't need the church. Beloved, you need the church. We need the church. We may think we have a better place, but God knows best. And he knows exactly the right circumstances and exactly the right place. And Nehemiah had the faith to follow God to the right place. And then he made the right kind of preparation. Look at verse 12. I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode on. You know, it would have been Nehemiah is not some lowly servant here. He was a king's cupbearer. He had a high position in the kingdom there, in the kingdom of men there, the Persian empire. And so he could have easily sent others to do this job. He could easily, when he got there, have said, okay, now I'm here and I'm going to supervise. Y'all go do the work. But he himself arose in the night. He didn't just go there to have comforts, the comforts of the kingdom. He went there to do work in the kingdom. He arose in the night. He didn't tell anybody what he was doing. And he got on this beast of whatever he was riding, probably some kind of donkey or something. And he said, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. He went out and he confirmed what he had heard. He confirmed that, yes, indeed, he saw for himself the condition that the kingdom was in. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. You see, what he's doing here is he's preparing to do the work, and he's making the right kind of preparation. You know, he first got there. He was there 3 days. He rested. It was a long journey. It's okay to take care of yourself. It's okay. You don't need to work yourself down to the bone, so to speak, if you're able to rest and take care of yourself. You know, it's important that we remember, like on the airplanes, when they say if the oxygen masks fall out of the ceiling there, we lose pressure and the oxygen masks fall out, put your own mask on first before you try to help somebody else. The point of that being that if you're not in the place you need to be, then you're not going to be able to help anybody else get there either. You know, Paul told the Ephesian elders over there in Acts chapter 20, he said, take heed unto thyself and to the flock over which the Lord hath made thee overseer. Now, that's important for us preachers particularly. It's important for us to remember that we better take care of our own spiritual nature, our spiritual life, our spiritual walk, before we try to help the flock. And sometimes that's what I struggle with. I don't know about y'all, but that's my biggest struggle often, is when I come here, I realize my head is not where it ought to be, my heart is not where it ought to be, and yet I have to stand up here and tell you to get your head and heart where it ought to be. You know, I'm just thankful that, you know, I do have to confess every once in a while, but I'm thankful that I don't have to tell y'all everything I think or do. My family knows enough about it, but they don't even know the half of it. But my point about that is, though, that I know that, and you should know that about yourself, and you need to get yourself right in the sight of God before you can really help anybody else. And that doesn't just apply to the preachers. Remember, Nehemiah is not a preacher. Nehemiah is one of the people in the Scripture that has no calling, has no position of authority in the hierarchy of the priesthood, at least. He's just a lay person who is working to help the kingdom of God. So he made the right preparations. He rested and he began to investigate. You know, Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, is folly and shame unto him. Sometimes I'm guilty of this. I've tried to learn through the years not to be, but somebody comes to me and tells me something's going on, and next thing I know, I'm mad about it, and I'm up in arms and ready to go. And then I jump into the middle of something, Brother Mackey, and it turns out that I didn't hear the whole story. I didn't know both sides. Sometimes, you know, I learned that lesson the hard way when it came to court. One of the things that I learned early on is you better have all the evidence before you bring a charge. Sometimes when you think you've got it all in mind, then it turns out to be different. And the idea here is that quietly counting the cost is something that we always ought to do. It's the wise move every time. He didn't just jump in there and grab a hammer and go to work. He started investigating. He started hearing the matter. He went over there to make sure that everything he heard was correct. And then he began to calculate and he began to think about what to do. He rose up in the night to go get the lay of the land. Verse 12, we've already talked about that. I and some few men with me. He said, I didn't tell anybody where I was going. I went over there to get the lay of the land. He is a leader, and a wise leader knows when to plan, when to speak, and when to work. That's important, isn't it? That's important. He didn't broadcast his plan with a megaphone, by the way. Most of the folks who do that, in my experience, rarely ever follow through. I've heard many people make a big brag many times. There's a guy back in college that it wasn't involved in church, but it was involving some politics in the Student Government Association. And I won't ever forget, he wrote a big, I was independent and the fraternities and sororities were the ones over there that kind of controlled things. But during the time I was there, we had a little success, those of us that were independent, and in getting elected to positions in the Student Government Association. Well, this particular year, we'd had a bad year, and we lost a bunch of races. And This guy who was had been involved in it, he wrote this scathing letter to the editor of the Crimson and White newspaper over there about what we were going to do, and we're going to come back and we're going to stomp them in the ground and all, and so forth and so on. And my recollection is he didn't even come back the next year. and that's, to this day, I've never heard from him again. All the big bragging and the big talk is usually pointless. Most people who do that don't really follow through. And the other thing is this, and by the way, think about over in the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe it is, or maybe it's the book of Proverbs, he says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Now, I know most of you know that I have made my living talking most of my life. Most of you know that I tend to talk probably more than I should. I can affirm to you that I've experienced this, that oftentimes I've talked too much. I've said too many things. I've ended up sinning in different ways through my speech. But I've tried to remember this, and the older I get, the more I try to remember this, that in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. And that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's not out there bragging, because for one thing, most people don't follow through with their bragging, as I've already said, but also it would tip off the enemy. It would tip off the enemy. It's important that we remember God gave us a mind for a reason. God gave us judgment and common sense for a reason. So instead of going out and doing things that would not be wise, you know, Jesus in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 15, but don't hold me to that. I know it's in the book of Matthew. Jesus told the disciples, I send you out as sheep among wolves. He said, therefore be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Be wise about what you do. And Nehemiah is being wise. You see in these verses we read, he carefully surveyed the city and the walls. He took an honest assessment of the situation. That's another thing we need to remember when we're dealing with any situation, particularly the church or the kingdom of God. We need to be honest about our assessment. What needs to be fixed? What do we need to do? What is the problem? And we got to be realistic about that. And frankly, that's what happened here at Zion. I'm not trying to lift up Aunt Lorene, but Aunt Lorene took an honest assessment of what was going on here and realized that there were some doctrinal issues that needed to be changed. There were some practice issues about meeting and how many times and all of that that needed to be changed. And she was willing to do it through the grace of God, through the help of the Lord. She was willing to do it. And you know, we need to do that from time to time. Listen, let's expand that out, because I want to talk about that in a moment. About there's a sense in which all of us should be ashamed and passionate about the state of the religious world in general out there. The direction that the world is going. I don't have any philosophical or theological opposition to a quote-unquote mega church, if what you mean by that is that we've got a big church full of a lot of members. That's wonderful. You know, there was 3,000 members or more at the church in Jerusalem at one time. I wish we had 3,000 members here, although quite frankly, that's another message for another day, but I don't know how you pastor that many people. And I think when you start getting that big, if you notice, they didn't stay together very long. They pretty soon were dispersed into other parts of the world and setting up their own churches. So, you know, I've heard it said before, when the church gets into the 100 to 150 range, it's probably time for that church to break off some of its members and start a new church somewhere else. Because when I get to the point as pastor that I don't know the names of everybody who's in my church, that's time to make some changes. the pastor the church needs to know his flock. And so I'm not philosophically opposed or even theologically opposed to having a big church. I wish our pews were filled every Sunday. But the mega church movement, the idea that we have to get them in by hook or by crook, we have to entertain them when we get them here, we have to try to make them feel comfortable when they get here, the direction that the religious world is going is the wrong direction.
We're going to pause the message here for now, but we want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool jchrismcc@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismcool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.